Sin's Devastating Consequences, number 28 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 30th, 2012.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight, and I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us tonight the word that we need to hear, that word that's good and true and right, that word that is going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be, a people who believe, who confess, and who live according to the truth of the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. His life showed such promise. There was every reason to believe that he would be a great king for Israel. They desired a king. They said, give us a king like the nations around us. And he certainly seemed to be the man for the job. Literally, he stood head and shoulders above all the others. He had this kingly bearing about him. And so he was chosen by God. He was set aside to be the king. And he certainly gave promise in his early days. He was obedient to the will of God. He did things that were good and right and honored God. He drove the pagans out of the land. He drove the soothsayers and the fortune tellers out. There were many things that he did that were right and good and true. And it certainly seemed like he was going to be the type of king that they longed for. But something happened along the way. Somewhere along the way, his desire, his lust for power began to take control. And he grew angry as he heard the women sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And that anger, that envy, that jealousy aided him like a cancer. It just grew and grew. It got worse and worse. David's success aided him. Before long, Saul was convinced that nobody could be trusted. He was convinced that everyone was out to get his power, so he trusted no one. His rage was fueled when the prophet declared to him, because you have not listened to God, God will not listen to you. And your kingdom is going to be torn from you and given to another who is better than you. Now it's James, the half-brother of our Lord, who warns us, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our text this evening deals with the last futile attempts of a desperate man trying to hang on to what he could not possibly hold. Our text tonight is found in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we're going to focus on verse 3 through verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 3 down through verse 20. The Apostle Paul reminds us the Old Testament is written for our benefit. We are a people of the book, and that is Old and New Testament. I have no problem with you carrying around a New Testament. I have no problem with a person who focuses on New Testament, provided you know and understand that the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. Provided you understand that we are a people, Old Testament and New Testament believers. I remember growing up, my grandmother would say, sometimes she'd say, oh, now that's in the Old Bible. Now she meant Old Testament, but she referred to it as the Old Bible. And I think sometimes that's the way we think of it. Well, that's the Old Bible. Our Bible is this New Testament part. No, our Bible is the whole thing, Genesis to Revelation. God is revealing Himself. God is making Himself known. It's all profitable. It's all for our instruction, and it's important for us to understand that. We are to learn from Israel's mistakes, and we are also to learn from their victories. Our text this evening is a painful lesson. You can't read 1 Samuel and look at the decline of Saul and not feel for the embattled king. I mean, you can't look at what happened to him. You can't look at the way his life degenerated and not feel for him. Yeah, there are some things that he does that we don't feel for. And yeah, we understand that he brought this on himself with some of the decisions he made and some of the things that he did. But you look at his life and you say, how tragic. Because it showed such promise. It seemed like it was moving in the right direction. And it's just painful to watch as his life goes from bad to worse. It's painful, but we cannot afford to ignore it. It's there for our benefit, and so we must learn from it. And here's what I want us to learn from 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul's tragic life is a bitter reminder of the devastating consequences of sin. You and I need to hear that. You and I need to understand that. Sin has bitter consequences. Oh, now wait a minute. We're New Testament believers. Christ died for our sin. He died for all our sin. We confess our sin and He's faithful and just to forgive. Absolutely. But God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences to our sin, even as the people of God. And sin's consequences are devastating. Three things I want us to note as we work our way through. First of all, in verse 3 through 6, I want us to understand the misery of a life abandoned by God. The misery of a life abandoned by God. Now, we're going to look at verse 3 through 6, but jump down to verse 15. Because it's there that Saul makes this confession. I am in great distress. I am in a horrible position. I am at the end of my rope. I am a desperate man. He's saying, I'm undone. He's saying, I'm falling apart. What brought him to this? I mean, it's a man at the end of his rope. The pressures of life are getting too much for him. He's at the breaking point in his life. But what brought him to the breaking point? What was so bad in his life that he's so desperate? And we're going to find as we work our way through this familiar passage, these are the acts of a desperate man. Now, it's obvious that he's been heading in this direction for some time. It's obvious that he's made some decisions that put him on this path, and he's been moving this way. And if you've been paying attention, you knew this is where he was going. But what's happened in the immediate context to bring him to this very hopeless circumstance in which he finds himself in this chapter? Now, we know that God had already withdrawn. We know that God has not been providing guidance for some time. But in verses 3 through 6, we find the specific things that brought him to the present hopelessness. Look at them. 1 Samuel 28, beginning at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So there are three things that brought him to this present sense of hopelessness. I mean, there were times when he felt bad. There were times when he was in distress. But he is really at the end of himself. He's really on the verge of losing everything. And what brought him there were the three things, the three factors referred to in this section. The first one is the death of Samuel. Now, we already knew that Samuel died. That's referred back in chapter 25. We know that he's died. There's been other things that have been going on, and the story's moved on. But we're taken back to the fact that Samuel had died because that's an important part of the puzzle here. Samuel had died some time earlier, but it's now that he begins to feel the pain of the loss of the prophet of God. You see, Samuel had been the means by which God had spoken to the king. And now he finds himself in a circumstance when he would give anything to hear the word of God. And the means by which God spoke is no longer available. Samuel is dead. Yes, there had not been communication for a long time. Even before Samuel's death, God was silent, but now that separation is irreparable. Now he's dead, so we can't solve it. Now he's dead, so there can't be repentance and a healing of that relationship. There's not going to be any healing of that relationship, and that's what begins to eat at him. Because now he's desperate. And the separation, and the fact that the means of God communicating is not available and won't be available, is the thing that is unbearable for the king. Now the interesting thing is the writer inserts a comment now. He refers to the fact that Saul had rid the land of the mediums and the necromancers. The spiritualist, the necromancers are those who communicate with the dead. Why is there this reference? It seems out of place. Well, you'll know from the rest of the story why this is here. It's here to remind us there was a time when Saul did the right thing. There was a time when Saul really did seek the will of God. There was a time when the king led them as a godly king. He rid the land. There had been a time of revival under Saul. He sometimes did the will of God, and it's clear in ridding the land of mediums and necromancers that he was doing the will of God, because the Word of God is very clear on the subject. Let me give you some examples. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. God says to His people, you're not to seek out mediums. You're not to seek out spiritualists. You're not to try to get insight from these means. In doing so, you will be unclean. Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man or a woman who is a medium or a wizard shall surely be put to death. You shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. In other words, God drove out the Canaanites because they practice these things. It is an abomination. It is a vile, wicked, evil, corrupt thing. And there was a time when Saul drove those people out of the land. There was a time when Saul said, we'll not stand for this within our kingdom. The first factor is the death of Samuel. The prophet of God is gone. And Saul is desperate. And he would long to have a word from God. But the prophet is gone. The second factor, the Philistines had gathered. Now that's normal. I mean, you read that, you shouldn't say, oh my goodness, this is horrible. There was warring with the Philistines throughout the entire reign of Saul. That's not unusual. That kind of thing happens, and it happened to Saul on a regular basis. The problem is, verse 4 makes it clear, this wasn't a border skirmish. This wasn't a little dust-up between these two warring countries. When you read the context of the passage and the way that Saul is fearful, so his heart is greatly troubled, it's because it's clear the Philistines are gathering in large number because their intent is to crush Israel once and for all. This isn't the normal little battle that's been going on. The armies are gathering and they're going to conquer and they're going to divide and conquer. They're going to destroy. Now let's make matters worse. We already know from earlier And Saul's aware of it as well. David has gone over to Achish. David's gone over and joined forces with the Philistines. So Saul is worried because the army of the Philistines are gathering, because they're gathering with the purpose, with the intent of destroying Saul's kingdom. In other words, his world is collapsing. Everything in his world is falling in around him, and this present crisis is just too much for him to handle. Now, let me be clear. That which is threatening Saul is just life. I don't mean to make light of it. I don't mean to dismiss it. I don't mean to say it is a small thing. It's a big deal, but we need to understand people die. Important people die. And when important people die in a nation, that's a hard thing. But it happens all the time. Nations go to war. That's a normal thing. He's the king. He's to expect that sort of thing. One of the reasons he was made king is so they would have someone to fight their battles. And warring with the Philistines was nothing new. It was a continual thing. My point is, that which was overwhelming was just the normal stuff of life. And yet he's being overwhelmed by it. Now the reason these normal things are so devastating is because of the third factor. God is silent. The prophet's dead. The Philistines are gathering. War is imminent. What do? You pray. What do? You seek guidance. You seek direction. And Saul went to the only place he knew to go to get guidance and direction. And by the way, he went to the right place. He went to God. But he was met with absolute silence. And the silence was deafening. The silence was unbearable. Now, this is a sobering word for us. He is in great distress, he says in verse 15. For the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Now I want to suggest to you that those are some of the most frightening and disturbing words in all of Scripture. Because the King of Israel, the King of the people of God, on the verge of the nation being destroyed, turned to God, and God was not there. God would not answer. He had sent away his opportunity, and he had been abandoned by God. Now, I say it's sobering because it reminds us of just how dangerous it is to turn your back on God. It reminds us just how dangerous it is to say, I don't care what His will is. I don't even want to know what His will is because I'm not interested in following the will of God. Not now, maybe later, maybe someday. Here's the problem. Someday may never come. Saul turned to God, and God wasn't there. We like to talk about the infinite grace of God. But I don't believe we can honestly say the grace of God has no limit. Because God Himself said the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And it's a dangerous thing to turn your back on the will of God and say, no, not interested. Because you don't have assurance He will always be there. You may find yourself like Saul to say, oh, it's desperate now and I really want Him. And he says, too little, too late. Sobering. The misery of a life abandoned by God. See, the devastating judgment of God, according to Romans 1, is when God lets us have it our own way and turns and leaves us. The depraved mind is the abandoned mind, is the one that God leaves alone and walks away. It's devastating. A second thing, beginning at verse 7 and going down through verse 14, is to understand that spiritually desperate people often do foolish and corrupt things. What's a hopeless man supposed to do? Saul is grasping for anything. Anything that will give him some hope. Anything that might give him direction. God is silent. God is not speaking. So if God won't speak, I'll try something else. And here's where verse 3 comes back in. He had rid the land of all those soothsayers, all those fortune tellers, all those palm readers, all those necromancers. They're all gone because he's run them out of the land. Look, beginning at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and the two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know that Saul, what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring me out, to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her, by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So Saul is desperate. And in his desperation, he does the unthinkable. He sought the services of a spiritualist. He sought the services of a medium. He sought the services of a necromancer, one who conjures up the dead. Now, the astonishing thing to me is he had banned them from the land, right? Isn't that what we read back in verse 3? He rid the land of all them. Now here's the interesting thing. When he said, find me a woman who can do this, his servants knew immediately where she was. There's nothing in the text that says, after an extensive search, they came back and said, well, we were able to find this one woman. The implication is, as soon as he asked, they said, well, there's the lady over at Endor. Which says something about what had happened in Saul's kingdom. Which says something about his cabinet, which says something about his servants. They knew where the medium was. I think it's also interesting that Saul might have had her in mind because he said, find me a woman who can do this. They said, there's the woman at Endor who can do that. Now there's a problem, and I don't mean the obvious moral problem. If you were to look at a map where we know that Saul and his people are from what we read earlier in verse 4 and where the Philistines had gathered, in order to get to Endor, he has to go through the Philistines. And he's willing to do so because he's desperate. Maybe that's part of the reason why he wore the disguise, because he's got to get around the Philistines to get to her. But whatever the reason, he gets in a disguise and they go. And they have this exchange where he says, call up someone for me. Just whoever I name, will you do it? And she says, now wait a minute, you're not going to pull me into this trap. You know what the king has done. Did you notice? I swear to you by the name of God. I swear to you by Yahweh, there's nothing wrong with what you're about to do and you're not going to get in any trouble. Just do what I ask you to do. Spiritual desperation can lead to foolish, even corrupt plans. Call up this person I want you to call up. All right, who do you want to talk to? Who do you want me to call up? Verse 11. The woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed out with a loud voice. Now, this passage raises a lot of questions. I understand that. I mean, did it really happen? I mean, was she really able to do this, or was this some kind of delusion? Is she a fake, or did she really have this power? Well, let me say, the people of God were not told that they should not be involved or consult the dead or use spiritual mediums because it's a fraud. They were told, don't do it because it's an abomination. It's not a playful thing. It's not a meaningless thing. And we think it is. Oh yeah, it's fun. You get a Ouija board and you play with that because it's just a funny thing. No. The Lord says it's an abomination. The Lord says it's wicked. Why? Because it's real. She calls up Samuel. Now, was it really Samuel? I mean, I've read people to say, no, it wasn't. It's just a demonic delusion. I think it was Samuel. Why did she scream? Some people say, well, she screamed because she's a fake, and when she really saw somebody there, it scared her. I don't think that at all. I think this was a regular thing she did. She wasn't surprised because somebody showed up. She was surprised because she saw it was really Samuel. And as soon as she saw Samuel, she knew who this clown was. She knew immediately she'd been dealing with the king himself. That's why she screamed. The other reason I'm confident and absolutely certain that it was Samuel is because Saul knew Samuel well. And when he saw him, he bowed to the ground. Now, did she have the power to call up Samuel? No. God allowed him to come. Why? I mean, shouldn't God be concerned about his reputation? Shouldn't God be concerned that it's going to give the wrong message? God's not worried about his reputation. God allowed Samuel to be called up because this was serving God's purpose. Because he's sovereign over everything. The king wanted guidance. The king was desperate. He wanted some insight, and he sought it from the only place he knew to get it. Desperate people do desperate things. But here again, Saul is defying the will of God, and he just keeps digging the hole a little deeper. every step along the way. Sin and its consequences are devastating. And part of the devastating consequences of sin is that it doesn't go in a straight line. It keeps spiraling downward and getting worse and worse and deeper and deeper. Brings us to the last thing I want to point out in verse 15 through verse 20. God's judgment falls with devastating accuracy. Saul was wanting insight. Saul was determined to get guidance. What he got was confirmation. What he got is what God had been saying all along. Now, Saul's desperate. And I think there is a part of us that wants him to come in his desperation and cry out to God, and then God, through the prophet, give him a second chance, and things work out, and then they live happily ever after. That isn't what happened. That isn't what happened at all. Look at verse 16. And following. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord who has turned from you become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines." When I read this passage, the first thing that came to my mind, because this is the way I think, there's nothing like throwing a drowning man an anchor. And that's what happened. Saul's desperate. Saul's crying out. And to this drowning man, God tossed him an anchor. Not something to pull him out. Not something to help him. Something that was sure to finish him. It's devastating. Samuel basically says, "Saul, you're going to all this trouble has been a colossal waste of time. You wanted guidance. You wanted insight. And the only insight you're getting is this one extra word. I told you I'm taking the kingdom from you. I told you I'm giving it to a better man than you, to David. I've already told you all of this. So here's the extra thing. Here's, you want something more? You want a more insight? Here it is. You'll be dead tomorrow. And your boys too." It's the only insight he got. He tossed him an anchor to finish him off. His life had shown such promise. This is such a devastating end. As you continue reading through the end of the chapter, Saul collapses to the floor. Israel's king is finally a broken man. But it's too late. The witch shows him kindness and compassion. She insists that he eat. He says, "No, I don't want, I can't eat." She says, "You're going to eat." And so she prepares a meal for him. And the thing about it is, the meal she fixes is a meal fit for a king. The only problem is Saul is no longer fit to be king. But he has this last meal. The interesting thing is, when you read to the end of the chapter, he eats the meal. And then the text ends with these words. Then they rose and went away that night. So how does the chapter end? In darkness. Desperate man, doing a desperate thing, given a devastating answer. And they went out into the darkness. There's nothing as devastating as hopelessness. There's nothing that is quite as crippling or damning. It's really easy for you and I to sit here and say, I'm so glad I'm not Saul. It's possible to think that you deserve better than he did, but you don't. Your sin is every bit as damning. My sin is every bit as damning and deserving of the fiery wrath of God. Your only hope, my only hope, is that there is one who entered into the darkness in my place. There is one who was forsaken by God so that I would never be forsaken. The Scripture says there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? As he drank the cup of God's wrath for me, as he suffered the pain and the humiliation of the abandonment of God in my place. And he did so to overcome the devastating consequences of sin. That's the gospel. And that is our only hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the gospel as we read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thank you for the gospel as we see it in 1 Samuel. I thank you that it is your eternal word and your eternal truth. And I pray that you would help us to read the Scripture from this vantage point so that we learn, so that we are warned, so that we are encouraged, so that we know hope. Father, I pray that the devastating, tragic end of King Saul would serve as a vivid reminder to us the devastating consequences of sin, so that we might flee from our sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.